Good morning to you all. Kevin said, he asked the Lord in his prayer that I would feel free to speak as the Holy Spirit leads. And as one convicted and convinced that the Holy Spirit leads through his word, especially in what I'm doing this morning, preaching from his word, I always feel the weight of that. I feel the weight, I guess, somewhat more this morning. This is the last message that I'm preaching in the book of Galatians. We got done with the text last week, and so what I wanted to do this week is just do a review and look at Galatians as a whole. And it's always a little scary when you do that because you're not just looking at one particular text. You're trying to help people understand the book as a whole. And so it's going to be an overview, and really what I encourage you all to do is you can use the outline in your bulletin, or you can hear the message, and you can also go on the website, but read through the book of Galatians yourself. I'd love for you to be able to see these things and not just take my word for it. I will tell you that I'm a little sad that we're ending Galatians. I've really, really, really enjoyed this book. It's been an incredible treat, and I kind of compare it, because I've got commentaries, and I've really spent a lot of time studying Galatians for the past year. And so I go into my office and I see all the commentaries that are there, and I see, you know, the Greek text that I've used and the English text that I've used and all the papers that I've printed and notes I've scribbled, and it's like, oh, man, it's already done. You know, and I compare it to, you know, if you go to college and you've got a great roommate that you love, and then the semester's over, and, you know, you're not going to see him every day anymore, right? You guys will still be friends, you'll still talk, but it's just not going to be the same. And so I've really loved this book. I don't know for sure what I'm going to do next. Be in prayer for that. I have an idea of what I'm going to do through January. But other than that, be in prayer for what the Lord would have for our church as well. Well, I benefited from it, but this is the end. And as you know, the book of Galatians is a very theological book. But that doesn't mean that it's a cold treatise. I think, thank you, Marcy. Look at that. Awesome. There's ice and everything. Thanks. I'm good. It is a theological book. Paul is dealing with doctrine very clearly in this book. But it's not a cold treatise. And that sometimes when people hear the word theology or doctrine, they think cold, clinical, academic. But theology is life. The word theology just means the study of God. And so if your theology is cold, then you don't really know God. And so this is a very theological book. It's a letter. It's written by an impassioned apostle, a very emotional apostle, who heard of a group of individuals that he dearly loved abandoning the only message that can save them in favor of some other gospel. And for that reason, it's very personal. You can just turn there in the book of Galatians. I don't know if I said that, but I would encourage you to do that if you haven't already. In the book of Galatians, you can see in verse 6, it says that he's astonished. He says, I'm astonished. Right out of the gate, he tells them how he feels. And after explaining some things, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Again, in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. In 4:20, he says, I wish I could be present with you and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. What is he perplexed about? Well, he's perplexed that they were embracing a message that doesn't save. And in chapter 4, verse 19, which really is the impetus of Paul's ministry, he says, my little children, for whom I am in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And how does that come? Well, it comes through understanding the truth. And so when you don't understand the truth of Scripture, then Christ will not be formed in you. I mean, this letter is proof that doctrine matters. And what I mean is, what you believe about Jesus Christ has implications on how you live your life and where you will spend eternity. There are false gospels that will rob us of Christ. And they won't always be obvious to us. And so we must be aware. And so Paul wrote the book of Galatians to defend the truth about Jesus. And as you look at it, you notice a pattern that emerges. In the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul is going to establish authority. He wants to make sure they understand where this message came from. He doesn't begin with apologetics. He doesn't try to persuade them logically of his position. He doesn't explain things in a rational way. He begins with authority. His task in the first two chapters is to establish the divine authority of the gospel. And the authority is Jesus Christ through his apostles. And in chapter 3 and 4, what he does is he defends the gospel itself from the scriptures. And what he says is salvation comes through Jesus Christ and his cross. We trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You've heard the song, "Nothing but the blood. What will wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus," right? That's it. Then in chapter 5 and 6, he explains and describes and teaches, really, the inevitable result of true conversion and faith in Jesus Christ. There is something that changes in the heart of a true Christian. We have new life, eternal life, through the indwelling Holy Spirit that works its way out. And just as a side note, as I surveyed these themes, I noticed this is an excellent pattern for pastoral ministry. I mean, what am I really doing? Well, I want to begin with apostolic authority, right? I stand up here and I want to explain this book because my opinions are not what matters. What matters is what God has said in his word. So that's where I start. And then, of course, I want to make the gospel plain and clear. You want to make the gospel clear. And then I want to establish the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts of God's people by teaching them what it means to live as a new creation. And that's the pattern that you see in the book of Galatians. It's also the same pattern you see in the Great Commission. You all know the Great Commission? Right? All authority, Jesus says, all authority has been given to who? To me. So Christ begins with what? It's authority. Therefore, he says, go what? You don't know the Great Commission? Got some work to do. That's right. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And those activities, especially as you trace it through the book of Acts, they're all related and closely tied to evangelism, to preaching Christ as the Savior. But he's not done. He says, and what? Teaching them to do what? That's right. To obey all that I have commanded. And that's the pattern. You see, the disciples had authority because Jesus had authority, and they needed to take Christ's message of salvation to the nations and baptize all who turn from sin and trust in Christ, and then teach those who have been baptized and who believe in Jesus what it means to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so going back to Galatians, the authority upon which the gospel stands or falls was being threatened. So Paul writes this book to reestablish apostolic authority, which is a really fancy way of saying reestablishing the truth, to defend the only gospel that can save and affirm the inevitable result of true saving faith. Now, I just want to say this, Christian. The church stands or falls on the gospel. The church stands or falls on the gospel. And the erosion of any of those three things that I mentioned will cripple the church. I'm convinced of this. So you can't take away the authority of Scripture while affirming the gospel. You can't do that. A lot of churches try to do that. They want to downplay the authority of God's word while still trying to maintain the truth of the gospel. And what happens is the culture eventually takes over. Right? And you hear this happening so often. Well, you can't try and affirm the authority of Scripture, but be fuzzy on the gospel. And this happens in a lot of legalistic churches. Churches who are very proud of the fact that they believe the Bible is true. They believe the Bible is true. It is authoritative. It is sufficient. But they don't really understand the gospel. And so the Bible becomes a hammer that they can just whack people with. When their gospel is really whether or not you believe the Bible is true. And whether or not you don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. Right? That's legalism. That's not the gospel. You know how many people are sitting in churches that really think that way and are attached to their own traditions and attached to their own external things and yet believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture? They don't know the gospel. So you can't do that. But you can't also deny the reality of the new birth. You can't say you can believe the gospel and you can affirm the authority of Scripture. If you do that but deny that true salvation will produce good works, you deny the power of the gospel you say you believe in. And you also deny the teaching of the Scriptures in whose authority you affirm. James said, faith without works is what? It's dead. This is a package deal. The Scripture is the authority. The gospel is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when God saves a person, he puts within them his Holy Spirit, which brings about new life. The Bible is the authoritative word of God. The New Testament specifically, I keep using this word apostolic doctrine. What does that mean? It means what the apostles taught. And where did they get what they taught? Jesus. And what the apostles teach us is that every single person is guilty before God and deserves his judgment. This is what the New Testament teaches. Not only are we guilty before God and deserve his judgment, but listen to me. There is absolutely nothing you can do about it. Nothing. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. You are guilty, you deserve God's judgment, and you can do nothing. But what we couldn't do, God did through his Son. And the only way a person can be reconciled to God is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried, and who rose again. That is the gospel. And every single person who believes that message, every person that God saves, receives the Holy Spirit, who regenerates them, adopts them as his children, resists the flesh that still dwells in them, and then works in them the desire to please and honor God. Paul said in Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. See, that's not just the basic message of Galatians. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. First, what is the authority? That's really the introduction. I think I'll take a moment now to pray and ask the Lord to help me as we work through this, more specifically. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gospel. I know that's really just the introduction, and we'll look at these things a little bit more in detail, but I do need your help, Lord, and I pray, Father, that what I say this morning would be plain, it would be clear, and it would be evident from anyone who goes back to the book of Galatians and reads through it for themselves. I need your Holy Spirit now to help us understand. I pray, Father, that you would dislodge any false understandings of the gospel or of Christianity or of the Bible or of any of those things that have hindered us and prevented us from truly understanding what it is you've done for us in Christ. I'm trusting you to do that now as I move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The underlying issue has to do with authority. This is, says who? Says who? I mean, I joke, and I think I used this illustration before, yet children learn very easy to say, says who? My son Hudson, the little bow tie kid, I don't know where he is now, but he's learned a recent word, a word recently in the last few weeks, and that word is, why? You laugh, and my wife is shaking her head. You know? Learned it from, I believe, his siblings. Hey, Hudson, come here. Why? Hey, Hudson, put that book down. Why? Hey, Hudson, eat your oatmeal. Why? And I don't think he really even fully understands what it is he's doing. But he knows that that means he's going to get an explanation. See, it's natural in us to question authority. Says who, we say. Says who. So until that question is answered, people will assume their default authority. Me. Right? Or perhaps some authority that I'm willing to understand that is earthly. Well, Paul makes very clear at the outset where the gospel message came from. It came from Jesus Christ himself. He says in verse 11 of chapter 1, "For I would have you know, brothers." I love that sound. By the way, Bibles turning. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's where I want your faces. Verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And then for the next 28 verses, Paul says nothing to defend the message. He'll get to that. But the power of the gospel isn't in the mountains of evidence that we're able to produce. Paul expects the Galatians to receive his gospel. Why? Not because of its superior truth, but because of its superior authority. Now, the truth was superior. There's no doubting that. But at the end of the day, says who is the question. And it's not Paul, it's Christ. You realize, Christian, that Jesus Christ himself delivered his gospel message to his apostles? See, when Peter, James, Paul, or any of the apostles preached, they spoke the things that Christ had taught them personally. There is a succession of the gospel message that begins with Jesus himself. The book of Hebrews says, long ago, God spoke to us in many ways and in many diverse places and things like that. But these days, he speaks to us in what? Son. Through his Son. That's how God speaks to his people today, through his Son. In John 14, 26, Jesus tells his disciples in the upper room, he says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Again, two chapters later in 16, 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, does that mean that all believers who have the Holy Spirit will receive infallible revelation directly from God himself? No. If that were the case, why are so many Christians arguing about theology? Somebody's right and somebody's wrong, but they can't both be right. And you can't say, well, then they're probably not a true Christian. No, that's not the point that Jesus is making. Jesus made a specific promise to his disciples, of whom Paul is included, to guide them into all truth. And their task was not to be clever or improve upon it somehow. And if you want more information on how Paul was included, read the book of Galatians. But their task was not to improve upon it. It was to proclaim his message, to make it clear. And that is what he did. Now, this oversimplifies things a little bit, but I just want to say that in the Old Testament, you have Christ concealed. And in the new, or really the Gospels, what it is it's Christ revealed. It's the promised Messiah that has come. And in the Acts, you have Christ proclaimed. In the epistles, Christ is explained. In the book of Revelation, Christ returns. And all of the promises, and really his message, is fulfilled. And that's the pattern. It's all Christ. So Paul, he not only proves his own apostolic authority, he asserts in Galatians 2, 1 through 10, that all of the other apostles are preaching the same message. And that's important because he's not claiming to be on his own. He recognizes that there are other apostles commissioned by Christ to preach the same gospel. And he says, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, and you can read it in that section there. And the point is this, you're either going to find yourself in the side of Jesus and all his apostles, or you're going to side with the Judaizers. So you pick your team. They're not both right. And so you have to understand who the authority is. The authority of the gospel message is Christ through his apostles. But what's the message? And the message is what he focuses on chapters 3 and 4. The message is the message of the cross. It's the message of the cross. And it's encapsulated for us in chapter 2, verse 16. So look at chapter 2 and look at verse 16, if you will. This is one of the most important texts in the book of Galatians, where he really just kind of lays it out in some. This 16 all the way through verse 20. He says in verse 16, we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Very clear. You are either right before God because of your faith in Christ, or you're not. Your works have nothing to do with it. So the message is very simple. It is Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That is the message of the church to the world. That's our message as a church. It is Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Our message is not social programs. Our message is not political action. It is not healthy families and developing strong communities or any of those things. That's not the church's message. Now, some of those things may be the inevitable result of our message when understood and properly applied. But the central truth that every faithful church is committed to and founded upon is Christ crucified. That's our message. Everything else is gravy. Salvation from sin in Jesus Christ through his cross. That's the message of the church. The message is the message of the cross. And to religious people who want to earn favor with God, that is a stumbling block. To others who see religion as nothing more than a way to improve society, that message is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, is it not? It's a great message. Christ crucified. Now we underestimate, I believe, how easy it is to forget how desperate we are for God's grace. It becomes plain when we encounter a person who seems in our eyes to be more wicked and sinful than ourselves. Now we can be polite to them. You know, we can be cordial, but we have a hard time seeing them as equals. We act as if somehow their life situation or the scandal of their sin mean God looks on them with less favor than he looks on you. Who has bewitched us? And I got to look on my own heart when I say those things and recognize those tendencies. And I believe that was one of the things that was at the heart of what was going on in the churches of Galatia. We do this. If the Bible makes anything clear about ourselves, it is our desperate need for God's grace. Are we really better off than anyone else? In Galatians 3, verse 22, I want to read this to you. It says, "The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe you are a sinner with no hope apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that your only argument? Is that your only plea? Is it enough that Jesus died? Oh, see, now I can't finish it. And that he died for me, right? You heard that hymn before? I need no other argument. I've never sung in a sermon before. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Do you believe that? Have you seen or can you see yourself as just as desperate for that grace as any other sinner? And are you willing to rejoice with that sinner for giving you the same salvation through Christ? So the authority is Christ through his apostles. The message is salvation through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And finally, the inevitable result of true saving faith will be holiness produced by Christ through his Spirit. One person said it this way: if you don't have a new relationship with sin, you do not have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit works that in us when we are saved. And it happens immediately. And you turn back to Galatians 2, and Paul, it's as if he summarizes Galatians 3 through 6 in those last six verses. We looked at verse 16, which summarizes the gospel. But look at how Paul describes the effect in verse 19. He says, "For through the law I died to the law." Why? "So that I might live to God." In other words, those who have died to the law live to God. There is a real transformation that takes place. And this is what he expounds in Galatians 5 through 6. Now, is this something that we resolve to do in our own strength because we just appreciate what he's done? No. Where does this living to God come from? This isn't a premium feature that you add on later, nor is it something that we do in our own strength. This is a part of our salvation. It's a part of what it means to be saved. It's the result of true saving faith. In verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Believer, you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live. You have been raised with Christ. Christ lives in you. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. And what that means is the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who died for you, gave himself up for you because he loves you. See, there's no deliverance from the penalty of sin without deliverance from the power of it. And there's one word that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians 5 to describe what this is, and that word is freedom. It's freedom. In 5:1, he says, "For freedom Christ sets you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." In verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, to go back to bondage. "But through love, serve one another." See, sin is bondage. Legalism is bondage. But holiness is freedom. And this would be a burden to us if we didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit who wars against our fleshly desires. And that's what we have. That's what we have. And the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every true believer. And what the Holy Spirit does is he calls you to yield to him, to be led by him, to keep in step with him. And I know this is an overview of a lot of different things, and I would encourage you to read the book for yourself, listen to the messages that I preached or from whoever that explains it, but this is the message. Because what God does through his Spirit who dwells in us is he produces holiness in us, and we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's so important Christians understand this. And it grieves me to see Christians who think that once they get saved, being holy or living for Christ is something that they kind of do on their own. No. It also grieves me to see Christians who believe, well, I've been saved, I have the Holy Spirit, so now I just kind of need to sit here and wait for the holiness to come. No. No, that you're falling in a ditch on both sides. Yes, Christ's Spirit dwells in you. And he reveals to you the reality of your sinfulness. And he says, do you not want to go a better way? And you say, yes, Lord. And he says, follow me. And so you follow. That's a gift that only Christians have. And it's a part of what God's done for us in Christ. That's Galatians in sum. It's a book that's written to defend the gospel and drive us to Jesus as our only hope. It's a book that reminds us of the importance of the authority of where that gospel comes from. And I pray that we may know its message well so that we can say with Paul at the end of the book of Galatians, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I just want to say, as a pastor, and I know there's many people here that aren't members, and I understand that. You're here, and I welcome you. So what I mean is, I'm not really your pastor, because I don't know you, I don't see you very often, but I'll just speak to you then as a man and another Christian. See, now I just forgot what I was going to say by qualifying with a bunch of different things. Yes, here's what I was going to say. One of the troubles with a lot of Christians today is they don't understand the joy and the freedom of what it means to be crucified to the world and to have the world crucified to them. So many people take Christianity and try to compartmentalize it and check the I'm going to heaven box and then continue to live their life as if they're in charge. And they're struggling and they miss it. And it's heartbreaking to me because that is not why God saved you. And that's always the temptation. And I believe it's one of the reasons God has designed the church. That's why it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Why? So that your hearts will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. And my prayer, even in closing this message, is for everyone that's here, whether you're a part of this church regularly or not, is that you would understand that what God has called you to is to be crucified to the world and to have the world crucified to you. I explained that more in detail last week. But all I would say is this, there's no hope for you here. Your hope is in heaven. Your hope is in the new creation. There's nothing for us to gain here. Because we have Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I'm trusting you, and I'm thankful for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not be deceived, by false messages that are out there, but to cling to the truth, to be able to say that we need no other argument, we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. But even from there, not go out and live as if what you have to say after the fact doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us find the balance and be able to step out of the world and into the life that you've called us to. And Father, I pray for this church that we would always be centered on the gospel, that we would be a church who would be able to say, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be our boast. May that be our message. Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, oh Lord, help us love. God, may this church be marked by love. You said in your word that the goal of instruction or doctrine is love from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. May we not be content with a selfish faith, but content to see the truth of the gospel express itself in love. In Jesus' name, amen.